Would you look at 2 Corinthians 2:8 if you have your scriptures with you? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And starting at verse 8. Excuse me. All right. We have just, thank you, come on, there's plenty up here. We see that Paul has just spoken to the Corinthians about someone who has been in sin, and he's talking to them about how to reaffirm their love for him. Verse 8 says, "Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end also I wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." You're really good with the obedience to the first part, about the discipline part. All right, this is important. Now what about this part? I'm going to put you to the test to see if you're obedient in all things. "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I forgive anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ." And why did I do that? Why am I forgiving? Look at this incredibly powerful verse, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2. "In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." What is Paul talking about here? That if we do not forgive, the enemy is there. Well, I would think that if we didn't forgive, he'd be happy with that. You know, let's just stay unforgiving, right? So God wants us to forgive so that we'll be better people. That is not what he's saying. There is a scheme towards the person that we are not forgiving. What do you suppose that would be? How do you feel when you know that you are not brought back into relationship? How do you feel when you know that someone still feels ill towards you? Do you want relationship with that person? Do you trust? Are you ready to be vulnerable? The most tragic thing done that the enemy does in the hearts of parents and children is to separate the heart. And we're going to talk a lot about that in this session. That when we war for our children, it's not for their behavior, but it's for their hearts. And when we do not forgive our children, we do not forgive our wives, our husbands, we open up a door for the enemy, for his schemes. And that is a devious word when you look at it in the Greek. His devices, his way of behaving. It's not just a trick, not just a trap. There are other words for that. But a scheme means an actual way of doing things. The enemy is not just sitting around starting fires. He has devious plans. He is a warrior that we must contend with, and we're completely prepared to contend with, completely prepared to do victory with. But we must war. We have a captain who leads us. So many scriptures tell us this. The great is our God who leads us into battle, into victory. This is a sobering topic for me, because just personally, it was not much more than a year and a half ago that God did business with my heart. And so I want to share that with you. And I believe it's for great purpose for every person in this room, but especially for some of you. Ephesians 6:10 through 18, we won't take the time to read that now, but I ask you to, as you pray over your children today, pray over your marriages today, perhaps relationships with your own parents, people in your church, your neighbors, your people you work with, you school with. Ephesians 6:10 through 18. I encourage you to read it aloud with your children. Because in Ephesians 6, if you look at that, if you meditate on that, you will see this isn't just something that we put up on our children's Sunday school wall with a cool picture of a Roman warrior and get to decorate the different parts of the armor. This is serious, serious business. And that's why he tells us in verse 10 of Ephesians 6 to finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That means you're going to be tempted to weakness. That means you're going to feel lack of courage in what you're about to do. And he says, be strong, not in what I've told you, but in the Lord himself and in the strength of his might. It is not a small prayer when mothers wake up in the morning and say, God, give me your strength. That's not just a way of whining and saying, I'm tired. You're preparing to exchange your weariness for the strength of God Almighty himself, who created the atomic structure with a word, who rose up Christ. And that strength will embody you. Oh, I just can't love my children. You don't understand what my husband said. Our family's this way. You don't know how I feel physically. The strength that created the solar system will embody you. This is miraculous. This is Christianity. This is the gospel. The gospel of Christ is not so many things you should do. You can go to any other world religion and find that. We studied world religions a year ago with my children, and I wanted them to be very familiar with other cultures and not just say Christianity is good and the other guys are bad. Just trust me. I wanted them to understand the root and the foundation of every other major culture and world religion was behavior. What they must do, what they must become, what they must not do, and the results of that, the rewards of that, the consequences of their behavior. Christianity has nothing to do with that. It is completely based upon faith in what Jesus has done and what we can never do. And we must teach our children this. Here are the things that God has told you to do, and by the way, you'll never be able to do them, ever. Ever. Seriously. I remember the first time I disciplined my son, I think he was really cognitive of, you know, you get the little two-year-olds, don't touch hot, you know, it's bad. But he was about four and had done something to his little sister. And I said, you know, there's a consequence. And the Lord directed me, and this is my fifth child. So finally, you know, five times down the pike, I'm getting at something here. I said, this is not because you make mommy crazy or because sister's upset or because our household is wiped out when you distract us by pushing your sister and we have to stop everything. Thanks a lot. This is not discipline. This is exasperation. And Ephesians commands me not to exasperate my children. This is not discipline. Disciplining means to make a disciple of someone. And when I looked at Michael and I said, babe, you're going to be spanked here because you hurt your sister. And we have a king. You don't know him yet. But he exists and he's good and his kingdom is wonderful and his laws are perfect. And when we obey them, we are blessed, we're protected, we have great joy, he says, if we follow his commands. But if we don't, there must be consequence. Mommy suffers consequences of not saying yes to the king. And be honest and vulnerable. And you, son, when you do not, you shall also always have a consequence. And the king's law is that you must consider others more than yourself, and you sure did not consider me more than yourself. But before I spank you, I want to tell you something. You'll never be able to stop being mean to Emily, ever. He stared at me like, eternal spankings are at my right hand, you know? What is the point, Mom, you know? And I let that sink in. You must let it sink in. You can never be good. You can never stop being naughty to your sister. And Mommy, you can never stop being naughty to your husbands and unkind to your children, ever. No matter how many conferences you go to, no matter how much you memorize, you can't. But Jesus already has. He loves your husband. He honors his position in your home. He loves your children and sees purpose for them. And you can get out of the way, and we see in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love. When the Spirit of God dwells in you, Michael, there's going to be love. Invite him, cooperate with him, listen to him. He's ever present. Jesus left this part of the Godhead here for us. He is here. He will never leave you. Why do I say all this to you? Because as we war for our children, we have to be so aware that the battle is not in their behavior, but in their hearts. My son, as a police officer at Wheatland area, where we live in California, Wheatland High School had been, there'd been a rumor out that there was going to be a gang fight the following day. And my son, as a police officer, was called on duty there. And as he was up all night, you know, going over the grounds and looking for bombs or whatever, you know, let's just hooray for the public school. And so there he was, you know, going over the halls. I live close to him, and I brought him some breakfast. And as I showed up, I noticed it was well before school started. There were all these people in civilian clothes. And so I said, are these like plain clothes policemen going around? He goes, oh, no. We have all the policemen here in Corpus. But these were volunteer mothers who came on campus today. And they have their walkie-talkies and their whistles. I still get goosebumps from looking at these women. These women I would not want to have met in a dark alley. These were 40, 50-year-old women, you know, ones that really wish they could have gone to Curves workout and didn't, okay, you know? These were not women who were strong, athletic. These were moms. And they were on campus to see that nothing happened to their little babes. You betcha. Those police officers could have gone home. They could have gone for donuts and it would have been just fine because mamas were on board. I can still close my eyes and see it. It's these women arm in arm striding up and down the campus looking around. Oh, it was glorious. It was glorious. And I laughed at first, and then the Lord spoke to me. War. Are you perusing the halls of your children's life as well? The Lord spoke to my heart. And it was shortly after that that I was dealing with one of my children that I had a broken relationship with. It seemed like almost from childhood, you know, they're just ones that you just feel like that you don't have the eye contact with, you know, that there's maybe a sullenness or just a distance. And as a human being, it's difficult to look in the eye of someone who really doesn't really like you, you know. And there it went on. I tried to be the faithful mother and do the job and bring the healthy food and do the right curriculum, but I could never get a decent eye contact. Years and years. And I thought, what have I done? And so I would go back and forth from him. I've done something, you know, we love you, da-da-da. And it was just this look. You know, whatever, nothing, I'm fine. I'm fine, what? You know, am I going to get disciplined for a bad attitude? What am I doing? Nothing. I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. And so she was at a friend's house. I drove up to pick her up one day, outside playing, having a good time, and happy-go-lucky. And then I pulled up, and she looks at me, and the cloud covers it again. And I'm like, darn it, you know, I'm the one that's been here for all these years. And they get all your happy and your smiles, and this is what I get. I was so personally offended and frustrated. And as I got out of the car, I was about ready to go give her a little talking to about this. And, you know, she was going to lose the privilege of being with people if she couldn't give us the same pleasure that they were obviously able to gain from her acquaintance. And as I did, the Lord gave me a picture. He gave me a picture. And around my daughter, there were a dozen snarling hyenas just barely out of reach of her, snapping at her. She was completely unaware of this little picture. As I saw it, it was horrifying. It was real. Just what the enemy wanted to do to her, seeking just for a moment to be able to snap and devour my daughter. Do you know, I think it may have been the first times I said my daughter in a long time. And under my breath, I said, you can't have my daughter. And I went up to her and I put my arm around her and she's kind of looking at me, what? And in the invisible realm, I know some of you think I'm tweaky, I'm from California, I know those weird ones out there. However, this is reality in every one of your homes. The enemy has designs for you and for your children. May God give us eyes to see. And I picked up the sword in my right hand, and I went, not on my watch. You can't have my girl. And all of a sudden, it didn't make a difference how she looked at me or what she said to me or how she responded to me. We've been talking about smile when mom talks to you. Say yes, ma'am. Say, oh, you know, what may I do next, ma'am? You know, may I not, I want. We've been doing that for many years. And it just didn't sink in this place. And when I went home, I told her the whole story. I said, this is what I saw when I picked you up. And I began to weep in front of her. I said, I know that we've got problems, and I can tell you honestly, I don't know why. I know that I love you, and I believe you love me. It's really important to speak truth into your children. Whether they're experiencing that truth or you are, you know it's true. You know your children would die for you. You know? It's really true. But when the relationship's broken, it's just hard for them to communicate that to you. Or when their own little hearts are going through confusion. And I said, I am worrying for you. I know I've been stopping you at every turn with your attitude and how hard did you actually shut your door and did you do the job thoroughly? And I said, it's over. Because I see the enemy wants your heart. And that heart is God's. And that heart is mine. Because I'm your mama and I love you. I began to speak to her like I don't think I've ever spoken to her. And I just stepped in front of her body and I put up my right hand like a sword. I said, and this is what I'm going to do for you, girl. So you can do whatever you want to back there. You can look at me, you can roll your eyes at me, you can say whatever at me. But this is what mama's doing. I am fighting for you in Jesus' name. The enemy cannot lie to you anymore about who you are and who your God is. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's where the battle was. And I felt something against my back. She was laying her head on my shoulder. Just the tiniest bit. Not too much to get caught, you know. But the tiniest bit of maybe she was going to trust that I was actually there for her good. We talked about that yesterday in the Both the sessions, overcoming the distractions of mom, and what was the other section we did yesterday? Oh yes, loving and teaching the difficult child. That Ephesians tells us that we should do everything for others' good and not for our own good. A simple little scripture, but think about how much we do in our mothering, in our parenting, that is for our good. For the good of the household and for the peace of the morning and for the ability to get in the van all at the same time and be at the dentist on time. But for their good? Do they actually have a good, or are they just part of the cog in this huge machine that we've created? It wasn't their idea to be born into a family with 17 children, you know. They just showed up. And now they're part of this thing. And they don't cooperate, you know, the axe comes down, you know. We don't really have 17 children. It just felt like it sometimes when they're all moving around. I couldn't stand, couldn't count them. As I looked at this child, I no longer saw this child's attitude or demeanor as towards me. Because it stopped being about me at that point. It's a little over a year ago. I saw my child under attack, and I repented from protecting myself from my child's reactions. To repent means to change your thinking about, doesn't it? Repent means to change. And I changed my thinking about my child's reactions to me. 1 Corinthians 13, we talked a lot about that yesterday, but I'll just say this one definition of love is that love protects, and it's not easily offended. It is so easy to be offended because we have rights. We deserve to be treated a certain way, and we have a couple of Bible verses to back that up, that you should honor me and respect me, or you won't live long in the land, darling. I can count on that. But the scriptures that talk about parents speaking of and living along the Word of God, pardon me, as we walk along the way and as we lie down, to modelize, to not frustrate children, to fear God ourselves. Oh, Father, these are the things that you're pouring upon us to do. But we'll turn around and we'll just wield, but obey me. People, why do you think it had to be one of the commands of God? 10 commandments. Almighty God laid out, first of all, to honor Him first, to not create other things that we think would protect and provide for us, to other images. Look through these commandments, and one of them, of all things, is honor mom and dad. He had to make that a command because it was so impossible to do. Think about that. He said, don't take the life of someone. That's hard to do when you're angry and you're living in a culture which a sword is always at your right hand. Don't covet and want what someone else has. That's absolutely impossible to do. And honor mom and dad. Guys, God's given our children a commandment because it's so difficult to honor us. We're inconsistent. And we don't look in their eyes with love. And we're not there for their good. Not all that. And I don't mean to be broad stroking a negative picture here, but you know what I'm saying. It's difficult for me to honor my parents as an adult. You know, they're wonderful people. They tried their best. Most of my life, they didn't know Jesus. My papa still doesn't yet. But to honor him is something that God has told me that I must do. How? We've said it. We've already established it. I can't. But God will give that to me. Your children have a rough job. It's difficult, and they need to know that the Holy Spirit will be there to help them. I saw that my own responses had not been because my child did not know God, that she did not understand the cleansing of her heart, that she did not know the blood that had been shed on her behalf, that she did not experience incredible acceptance, and that while she was yet a sinner, that God loved and sacrificed for her. I didn't see that's what my girl was going through. My response was personal. I was hurt. I was offended. I had invested years. Now, this is many kids down the line here. I've been doing this for a long time, and this is what I get? That's the attitude of someone who's putting in an investment. That's what you do to IRAs and CDs. That's not what you do to children. You don't invest in them for a promised return. I had, though, and I was offended. And I think it may have been towards the Lord in a way, as Martha was. Don't you see? I'm tired. I'm trying to do all of this. Help me. Send someone to help me. I'm doing everything. You know, I'm not slacking here. I'm doing the work. Help me out. That's an offended voice. Martha was offended at the Lord. Martha loved Jesus. She was working hard for him. But things weren't happening the way that she thought they would. It's time for a change of heart, Beverly, the Lord spoke to me. A change of the way that you think. And I was ready to change the way that I thought. It was doing me no good. I say that so often to my sisters when I'm talking with them. Is it working the way it's going? Why continue something that's not working? You know. Proverbs says it's the glory of a man to overlook and to not. That means to not be altered or affected by an offense. Now, does this mean we should let our children be mouthy to us? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But look at the Hebrew definition there. Is a glory for a man to overlook an insult. That means to not be altered, to not let that change the way that we feel or think. To anticipate it, because they're little sinners, they're great-great-grandchildren of Adam and Eve, just like me. And especially when they're young, that we train them by our modeling. Mamas, by the way that we treat our husbands, whether we treat them and their other siblings. By the way, when we are so frustrated with one child, we model to the other children how to treat that child. Oh, there's so much business we have to do. We said earlier this weekend, Psalm 34, I think it's verse 8, that those who look to him are radiant and their faces are never covered with shame. I want to start and weave through and end with this scripture. When God talks to us this morning, it is not to shame us and look down and say, oh, that's me. Oh, that's what I do. Oh, my goodness, I'm so terrible. That's not the point. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to look at yourself and see what a loser you are and I am. So we'll just give up and go crawl up under the tree with Jonah and weep and whine because our life is not like we thought it was going to be. You don't want to end up like that. I want to be able to say thank you for the course correction. I can look you straight in the face, Lord. I know this course correction is for my good and their good, and you love me, and you knew about this already. It's the glory of a man to overlook. May I say that once a child is a teenager, and they are offensive to you, it's too late to discipline. May I just offer that to you? Their hearts, if their hearts have been far from them, that doesn't mean you can't do something about it. But let me say this to you, that I know people who are still spanking teenagers. This is far past effectiveness. And we're going to explain why more later. To establish, the rod is there for us to establish who mama is and who daddy is. And that should be done by 2, 3, 4 years old. Mom and daddy. Well, mama speaks, this is it. And I'm not trying to put an age limit on this, but I'm saying that this is the purpose God has said for the rod, is to establish authority. And if it hasn't been done by then we need to start looking. What else is going on here? My son came home from college one day, and he was in a mood. And I was doing school with three younger ones at the table, and he walked by me. How you doing, son? He goes, whatever. And he walked upstairs. I mean, it was that fast. And I'm talking, and within 10 seconds, I looked at him as he's storming up the stairs. I looked at my three kids, and the thought went to me. This was like time stood still. And I thought, if I don't do something right now, they're going to think that what he just did was okay. It's like, kind of like in that part of Fiddler on the Roof where he stands back, he's looking at the situation. I was kind of standing back, and I'm watching this. If I don't do something, call him down and correct him and you know, let him know that that's not acceptable, as if he didn't already know that, but say it again anyway, they're going to think it's okay. And I felt the Lord say, they know it's not all right. And if they did think it was okay to do that, and they did side with their brother, you correcting him in front of them right now is only going to harden the fact. Does this make sense what I'm saying? But on the other hand, he's going to think it's okay. But on the other hand, no. I looked at their eyes and their hearts were broken. Broken for him and for me. The littlest one started crying. And so I did nothing. Sometimes it's better if you're not sure what to do, not do a thing. Because you can add something to it later, but you can never take away. Oh, if we could have some delete buttons in our lives, huh? So I just thought, all right, Lord, the scripture came to me then, that is the glory of a man to overlook an insult. And I went, okay, by other humans, you know, but not your children. You know? I mean, because kids, they're not in this rule. I mean, they're your kids, and they're not supposed to. Well, of course they're not supposed to be offensive, and neither is anybody else. Neither your sister or your pastor or your husband or your neighbor. No one's supposed to be offensive. No one has a right to be offensive. But it's your glory to not be altered by that offense. It doesn't mean you don't recognize it.
but it's not going to alter me. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to make me rise up in a storm. I'm going to be able to stride just as smoothly before, after the offense as I was before the offense. And I was striding. I said, Lord, I'm going to depend on you for this one. It wasn't 10 minutes later that I heard these little quiet footsteps come down the stairs. And my son looked at me and said, Mom, I was a jerk. I'm sorry. Is that a bad word to say here? I'm so sorry. We're California. We say, I can't even tell you. Actually, probably what he actually did say, but we'll suffice that, you know. I am sorry. And I said, what happened? And he goes, and he started to talk about the things that had happened in school that day at college. And our church was in the middle of a very plain, painful split. And he was one of the center focal pieces of that split because of his behavior. And people were pointing things at him and at my husband and our family. And honestly, I'm going to tell you, I believe rightly so. But not always with the right attitude. But rightly so. And he was experiencing that. Yes, things were out of order. Things were gravely out of order in our home. And I thank God that he finally brought us to the place, we finally listened, and said, we're stepping down. We need to take care of our family here. And my son had been hurt by some of this at campus, and some notes and some looks and some shunning, and he was just wounded already. He was so hurt by religion. He couldn't see Jesus. There was a cloud. He didn't know where he was, but all he knew was religion was killing him, and he was wounded to the core. Now, what would happen when he came in with a whatever? If I'd brought him down and give him a stern talking to about his behavior to me, how would it have been to his heart? But as he poured it out to me, I said, son, that was awful. I wish you could have known that you could have come to Mom, and I would have been safe to say, Mom, I am hurting. That's how today was. I am so frustrated. I'm so angry. I want you to know that I'm a safe person for you to tell that to. Because and this was a sentence that God gave me then. Only 17 at the time. It was all 6, 7 years ago. And it's been with us ever since. Our relationship is worth more than that. And we are adults with each other. And when adults trust each other and love each other, they speak truth to each other. So speak to me. This was new for me. I was walking in brand new waters here because up to that point, and that's why we were in the mess that we were at in our life, it was all about behavior, how you look on the outside and how you behaved. Once you behave right, then we'll talk. I'm so glad Jesus doesn't treat me that way. We'd have very few conversations. I have 6 children, and my parenting for the first 3 children had primarily been focused upon their godly behavior, as the scripture called behavior to be. But God has shown me that their hearts were his desire, and then behavior would follow. And that scripture showed that, that wherever there were instructions about behavior, it always started. Every epistle, I believe every epistle, starts with grace and peace to you. Now, let's get busy for what a transferred life looks like. We're going to transfer your old flesh. That's not who you are anymore. Even though you're in the middle of the prostitution and the drunkenness and the stuff, he says, you need to stop that because that's not who you are. Well, wait a minute. They're in the middle of doing it. That's who you used to be. You once were this. He speaks, my husband says, I love it. My husband says all the time, Bev, speak to the new man. Speak to the new man. God had shown me that their hearts were his desire, and their behavior was of little interest at the moment. Can you believe that? That God isn't so interested in my behavior as he is in my heart? Of course you can believe that. About me, about you, but about the kids? That's a harder one. But here it was, again, in my heart, it was, don't look at me like that. Don't talk to me like that. Don't you walk away like that. Don't treat your sister that way. Don't talk about your friend that way. I'm so sorry. Children, just like we, can feel it when somebody views them with frustration and disappointment. No matter if you're a rager or if you're all under control, if you're the one that can just speak with very short sentences, or if you're going on with great, you know, loquacity. Loquacity? A lot of words. Okay? No matter what, children can tell if you like them or not. You can correct somebody that you like. You can just, you can correct, and you can even rebuke somebody that you like. And your eyes will show it the whole time. I have a dear friend who was walking away from a marriage and from a walk with the Lord. And I sat down with her, and she says, "Are you mad at me?" And I looked at her and I said, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed not in your behavior, but because you've forgotten how good Jesus is. I'm just disappointed because you've always known that. No matter what you've gone through, you've always known He's going to be enough for you. And so I'm sad. And I didn't lose her eyes the whole time. She didn't have to look away from my eyes. There wasn't a, how, what kind of example are you? What are your children going to be thinking? It was just, you've forgotten how good He is. You couldn't be doing this and know how, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But He's always been enough for you before. Children are drawn to and they trust those who they know will love and accept them. Jesus is attractive. That was one of my favorite names of Him, is He was the friend of sinners. He wasn't the changer of sinners so they could become His friends. He was friends with them while they were sinners. And I don't know that all of them repented. Scripture doesn't tell us that. But He was their friend. It was enough. It is natural to become frustrated with behavior. But behavior, oh please, if you're going to write down one sentence today, please write down this one. Behavior will never truly change until the heart does. Behavior will never truly change until the heart does. It will be a temporary restraint that will only show itself up later. You know it in your life when you've been pressed back. My son was in the Army, and while he was there, man, he's brawling, undisciplined, little, they used to call him in the Marine, little snot-nosed kids that show up at boot camp, and within 9 weeks, they are, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and they're pushing up 50 push-ups, and they are making their beds so a quarter can bounce off of it. And I went, wow, they really, just with some order and discipline, they've been able to make some changes here. My son's like, no, you should see these guys when they're on leave. It's all in there still. That doesn't please God. That's not what God wants. That's why Jesus commands us not to exasperate the hearts of our children. Proverbs 4:23 says, "To watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Here's another big sentence. I want life for my children, not just acceptable behavior. I know too many children with very acceptable behavior, and their eyes are lifeless. I've spoken all over the country, and I see them. These children, some of these kids, I met someone yesterday, my child yesterday, who I really wish I could see in 20 years. He is a hoot, and I'm not going to tell you what his name is, because y'all know him. Just a hoot. And behavior probably less than perfect. But his eyes, I had his eyes the whole time we were talking. And he was full of life and energy and excitement. And he had lots to say, but I said, you know what? Somebody else is going to say something now here for a minute, so you just hold that. But he knew I was going to come back to him and hear the rest of his stuff he was going to tell me about. And oh, what a delightful human life. And I know other children who are lined up to meet me, to meet Ms. I so don't want to step on toes. I want to hug hearts right now. I want to relieve burdens. These kids are lined up to say, you know, good morning, Mr. Bradley. And I look in their eyes and I go, where are you? Where are they? Now, that doesn't mean that beautifully behaved children can't also have life in their eyes. Of course. That's kind of the point. And I've known that. And I've seen it, and I've experienced it. But I want life from my children, not just acceptable behavior. And the Bible tells me that life comes from the heart. It says so right here. For from the heart flows the springs of life, Proverbs 4:23. So watch over your heart. Behavior, life, will not come from the mind. We know that because we are told over and over not to rely upon the mind. Romans 12 tells us we have to be transformed in our thinking because we think a certain way. I believe that's what this conference is all about. I've heard what some other speakers are saying. The thinking needs to change. It's okay to lay it all on the table and say, this is what I've been doing, this is what I've thought. But women, we can just quote scripture here and say, but I am easily deceived. Deceived means to think something is and it really isn't. Or even worse, to think something isn't Not a big deal. And it was the main thing. And the Bible says that I am easily tricked into thinking something isn't important, and it was the most important thing to God. That needs to keep me on my knees with fear of God saying, touch my thinking. Just because I'm thinking it doesn't mean it right. You know, how many of us wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to have some wrong thoughts today. I think I'll just do things badly. I tried that yesterday. That was bad. I'll try something else bad today. No, we wake up in the morning with good ideas, with right ideas. And if everybody would just cooperate with them, we'd have a great house. You know, I would have been a wonderful queen. I would have been benevolent, hardworking, but I would have been a great queen. Just go with the program here. Do not think too highly of your thoughts. Scripture warns us over and over. For when we neglect or we forget that there is a heart existing in our children, you know what will happen to that heart? It will remain unguarded. If we're so busy with their behavior that we forget there's a heart there, that heart remains vulnerable. And the evil one is very aware of their hearts. And he has, the Bible says, designs for it. Do we have a vision for our children's hearts, or even our heart? Do we have a vision for their behavior or our behavior, how it looks? The true gospel of Jesus is about the heart. It is not about the behavior. God loved the world so much that he came and he sent his son to do what your behavior could never do. He did not send his son into the world so that your behavior would change. We know that's true. We see it in the end of Paul's life. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. My behavior still isn't changed. What I want to do, I don't do. And I'm getting better. He says, I practice. I'm getting better at the thing that I hate. Oh, wretched man that I am. What am I going to do? Who's going to save me out of this body of sin and flesh? It's my flesh. And then he goes on to this wonderful scripture. He doesn't say, Jesus is going to change my body of sin and flesh. He doesn't. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to Romans 8 to a glorious battle. Better than any battle you can ever look up. And your son's like to read the Civil War, the World War II, or the ancient battles. Look at the battle in Romans 8 of the war between flesh and spirit. And I agree with my new heart. I agree with the law of the heart, with God. And yet with my flesh, I'm in agreement with sin. The war is on. And yet the end of Romans 8 tells us that nothing will separate me from the love of God. What an interesting way to end that war scene. Because you're going to feel separated from the love of God. You're going to feel like, I cannot believe that I can come near him. And Hebrews will be crying out to you, approach the throne of grace with confidence when you finally get it together. Right? No. Approach the throne of grace with confidence in your time of need. And you can receive the grace to help and the mercy that you need. The evil one is very aware of our children's hearts. I think you have some water, if you need water there. Okay. Sadly, our battle is often relegated to their behavior. Even though we know that the scripture has told us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, we want to train the mouth. And yet James tells us it is absolutely impossible. He doesn't say work hard and you can't. It is impossible for a man to tame his tongue. And we're telling our children to do things that we cannot even do. This is cruel. This is cruel. So we must train them early. This is what our King, who I started off this session telling you, our King who is good has told us this is what we must do. But sweetheart, it's going to be impossible on your own. But here's the good news. Jesus is present. How many moms I talked to yesterday saying, I'm a screamer, I'm a yeller, I feel my kids don't look in my eyes and see love, I can't change, I can't. And I said, okay, true, guilty is charged, now what? I'm going to tell you how to fix that? I'm going to give you some magic cure so that your tongue can get tamed and your eyes can be kind? It's not going to happen. That's world religions. I'm going to tell you that Jesus already loves your children. And then he said, you abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. You're going to experience. Some of you may have never, though you're saved and headed to heaven, you may have never experienced the indwelling power of Jesus loving through you, of him actually loving your children. I remember one mom saying to me, I feel like I'm lying. I said, I know that feeling. But I walked into one of my children's rooms one time with whom I was, my heart was hard against, because no human likes to get hurt. You know, everyone protects themselves. But I walked into the child, I said, you know what, I missed you. I'm glad you're awake. Everybody else is still asleep, but I woke up this morning missing you. And my flesh was going, you liar, you liar, you liar. And then I went, no, it is true. My flesh is just so messed up, it doesn't know it. It doesn't, but my spirit, Romans 8, agrees with the law of God. And I do long for a relationship with this child. And I miss what I've never even had yet. And you know what? My child bought it. I didn't look at their eyes when I said it because I wasn't sure how it was going to come across. Do you know what I'm saying? But I was able to just say what Jesus felt. I was telling this child the truth of who God was. And I was willing to be a vessel. It's not just, oh, aren't I amazing? I will never be able, ever, ever, ever be able to be the mother that my children will at my funeral say, my mom always loved me. My mom was amazing. I always felt safe and accepted with her. That will not be the song. Bummer. But you know what will be? I repented to them, and I told them that my own flesh got in the way, but they were loved by God, and I'm asking God to show them. And all of a sudden, I have different eyes for them, and I'm seeing you like God sees you. You're amazing. I'm seeing you like He sees you. Your heart, your creativity. Psalm 130, we memorized as a family Psalm 139 because of this, as a result of this revelation, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God is with you, and he never leaves you, and he has got thoughts for you that outnumber the sand. I'm dealing with my child's heart here. And I'm going to tell you what. The behavior changed. What do you know? I've got older children who call me mommy again. Some who said, I'm leaving this house and I am never coming back. Don't take it personally. I'm just not one of the people that want to come back and call their mom on Mother's Day. It'll never happen. Just knife to the heart. And now this one is in my arms, bigger than me, calling me mama. That's a miracle. And I give you that hope today. It is never, ever too late. I'm almost 55 years old. It would not be too late for my papa to take me in his arms and say, I'm so proud of you. I love you. Don't change a thing. Don't fix a thing. Don't have to be altered. Just right here. Are there things in my life that need to be changed and altered until the day I die? So that means no one's going to love me and accept me till I die? That's horrible. There's things going to be altered in your kids. Hey, they're not going to be fixed by the time they're 16. Deal with it. Were you fixed by the time you were 16? Were you even started by the time you were 16? We bought a bill of goods here that somehow if we read it and train it and memorize it and sacrifice our lives and give up everything and school these kids and train these kids, that they're going to become something. That is humanism. I've studied humanism, and it is the basis of much of Christianity today. The gospel of Christ needs to be our foundation, not humanism, that says man's efforts can actually achieve something. 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us to beware of the schemes of the devil, lest he should outwit us. That means to take an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his schemes. The word ignorant, the root of that, of course, is to ignore. To ignore something is there and to act like it's not. We're not going to ignore the fact that he's got schemes for us and for our children. We are distracted and we are deceived. I've talked about that a little bit already. Distracted by what we think is important. There's a way that seems right into a mama, and the end of it will destroy her and the kids. But what's wrong? You see, please let this go into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's a way that seems right. Now, ladies, you know when you're doing things that are wrong, okay? There's a way that's obviously wrong, and the end of it will destroy. We know that one. Many of us have practiced that one. But here it says there's a way that seems right. That word in Hebrew is morally upstanding and excellent. It seemed really great. And the end of it will be not as good as it could have been? Mm-mm. The end of it will be destruction. This is not to be depressing or shame. This is to say, wow, God, your word is a lamp to my feet. I have very possibly been walking in a lot of darkness. Awesome. You're going to light my path. I don't have to figure this out. And it may be one step at a time, one smile at a time, one touch at a time, one response at a time. He's going to light your way. We are distracted into thinking that what is isn't. We're deceived into thinking that what really is important. And ladies, to recognize this morning that there are things that you've thought are not that important that are the main thing. Satan's devices, please hear this, revealed in Genesis 3, and we have to know his devices, or we can't war. The Bible tells us to pick up our sword, Ephesians 6. He tells us to war, and yet how can we war if we don't know what the battle really is? Ephesians 6 tells us that as we war, we pick up the sword of truth. We need to know what the truth is. He tells us to war, and we need to know who we're battling against. You know, if you're on ground war or warring in the air or warring in water or guerrilla, it's going to make a difference how you war, right? So we need to know what he's doing so we can know how to fight back. Okay, we need to know what the devil's doing so we can know how to fight back. I'm going to say it again. You need to know what the devil's doing so you know how to fight back, how to protect, how to defend, and how to be on the offensive. Look at Ephesians 6. There's a lot of, you know, the sword is offensive there. There's a lot of defensive weaponry, but there's offensive weaponry. So we need to know, what is the battle then? What's he doing so we can know how to defend? What is it? He reveals it right here. His hands revealed in Genesis 3. It is not outward morality or good behavior that Satan is worried about. Because there are billions of people today without Christ who have wonderful outward morality, and who are going into eternity without Christ, who have very good behavior in their eyes, and they're without Christ. Here is the device of the enemy. We see it in Genesis 3 as he speaks to Eve. It is to twist and to pervert our thinking about who God is. That is the one and only battle. It is to twist and to pervert our understanding about who God is. It is the only battle. Every act of sin and rebellion results as this. We're going to talk about it, I think. Are we talking later about teaching children to love each other? Is that coming up today? In that, teaching children to love each other, we recognize this. There are many siblings in Scripture that are at odds with each other. And we're going to find that the root of each one of those is they do not understand either their earthly father or their heavenly father's love towards them. They don't understand who their father is. And as a result of it, they sin. Eve's sin was a result of not knowing who her father was. And so when Satan came to her with but if you follow him, oh, he wants you to do that? Oh, no, he's just trying to keep this from you. Oh, he just only knows if you obey him, then it's going to be better for him, but bad for you. He began to twist and pervert her thinking about who God was. That is the enemy's ground, is our mind. And that's where our battle must be, not our behavior, but our true understanding of who the Father God is. That's not going to make you perfect, okay? Because the gospel, it does not say that thinking right will make you perfect, or else he would have sinned a philosopher. Okay? God does not say that your right thinking is going to make you perfect. But Romans 12 does tell us that when you are renewed in your thoughts, then you will be able to perceive and to understand what the good and perfect will of God is. You'll be able to understand that it's saying, I have faith in Jesus. That Jesus, I can abide in him, that his spirit abides in me. That his kingdom on the earth is what's the most important thing. That those to know and to love him is preeminent and will last for eternity. Then I'll be able to understand. Here is the battle. This is where the traps are laid. The battle is not in behavior. The battle is in our children's hearts in regard to who their God is. And mamas, you know what I'm going to say next. The very first reflection and understanding of who God is comes from their parents. This is not to shame or despair. This is to make us stand up straight, shoulder ourselves, and say, then God, I will be a representation of who you are. Not perfectly. Never. But it will be my heart, not to get behavior or to get others to like me. I've got one purpose right now, and that's that when Nathaniel and Anna and Ben and Leah and Michael and Emily look at me, they'll have an idea, they'll have a fragrance of who their God is. And when I fall short of this, that's what I repent to. Not I blew it and now I'm embarrassed. I have not shown you who your God is today. This is so real, I'm saying to you. This is not some heavy spirituality or some emotional woman talking. This is biblical gospel truth. Your purpose on this earth is to show people how awesome Jesus is. Your husband, your children, your neighbors, to draw people to him. Not to create a little kingdom around yourself that's wonderful and that people look at and get depressed because you're so cool and they're not. That's not the point. Turn around. Abort mission. New vision. And guess what that means? This is what, I'll tell you what my Reb and I noticed 3 years ago. We don't really have an accurate vision of who our God is ourselves. I haven't been a pastor for over 20 years. I've got tapes on the goodness of God that people have been drawn to Jesus through that I don't have a clue. But it's biblically true, and I'm a teacher. And God's made me a teacher. But he stopped me in my tracks 4 years ago and said, I don't want a herald of truth anymore. I want a bride. Because brides brag on their bridegrooms. And people are drawn to the bridegroom because of it. That's the whole picture of Song of Solomon. Your heralding of truth and saying things were true have been beneficial to many. But it's time for you and me, darling. I blushed. And I got nervous. Because brides don't have any good works to bring to the bedchamber. They just have themselves. And surely God wouldn't just be okay with just me. He doesn't just want me to show up. He wants the bride price. He is the bride price. This is true. And unless you have blushed recently at God's love for you, you probably don't have much to tell your children about God. Do you believe me? Not if you believe me. Don't have to be afraid. This is not my opinion. This is the Word. Song of Solomon tells us this. Revelations tell us this. Through the Old Testament, you see this talk about a husband and a wife and a bride and a desire of Father God, of husband God for his bride. So much there. Satan presents to our children a twisted and perverted thinking about God. He presents a wrong thinking to our children and to us. And there are few of us who understand the truth of who God is and what the gospel is and what the kingdom is really about. And therefore, our children and we, as a result of their teaching and modeling them, have shown them a wrong thinking. So here are the two thoughts. This is why Rev and I, we went on a quest for two things. To find out who God really was and to find out who we really were in him. What his thoughts really were to us. Psalm 139 says, there's so many, they outnumber the sand. When you think of, say your name, what do you think, Father? How would you feel that in? Really, not the Sunday school answer, but really, truly, when God thinks of you, what does he think? And does that line up with what the Word tells us he thinks of you? Zephaniah 3:17 says he sings over you with song. The Lord your God, he's mighty over you to save, and he rejoices over you with love, and he sings over you. He quiets you with his love. John tells us that he's a shepherd over you, and that when you err, you know what shepherds do when a little lamb errs? You've seen the picture of the lamb over the neck. You know why the lamb's over the shepherd's neck? Because that little lamb, he kept going into danger, and rather than killing the thing and having him for dinner, the shepherd picks him up and breaks his leg. Did you know that? Shepherd looks at Psalm 23, I think is where I learned this one, about what shepherds do. He breaks that little leg so that little thing can't wander, and he puts him right on his neck. He doesn't just put him on a cart somewhere and drag him behind him. He takes the weight, Jesus takes the weight of your rebellion right on himself, and he, for the joy set before him. Not because he had to, because he had to obey his father. Because he knew that your little broken leg and your bleeding and crying next to him would cause you to know the smell of his beard and the sense of his heartbeat. And after many weeks of healing there next to your shepherd, he put you down and you never go 18 inches from him again. And those little lambs just scurry after him for the rest of their lives. That's the picture of God. When Peter had denied Christ, and I shared this with you yesterday, when the cock had crowed, and Peter was just despairing for life, Scripture tells us that Jesus, after he had been beaten all night, barely could stand, and this weight of a cross on him, his eyes probably were slits, barely will be able to see. The Bible says that Jesus looked for Peter. And the cock crowed, and Jesus looked for Peter. Where is he? Through those bloodied eyes, where's Peter? Why? So we could say, thanks a lot. Disappointment. Liar. Liar. Satan's a liar. Psalm 139 says, I hate those who are your enemies. I hate them with an utmost hate. I hate what Satan does to me and to my children. I hate the lie. That's not what my Jesus was doing. In the midst of carrying your sin on his shoulders, he was looking for Peter to say, where are you? Look at me. Don't you go do what Judas did. Jesus, he looked for him. There are no words in Scripture that say this. It simply says that he looked for him. I've never seen that in a movie. I wish I could see it. Can you imagine that? You must imagine that. You must let the Word of God come in you and wash your mind with who Jesus is. And in the midst of your sin, he is scanning for you. Look at me. Don't you despair. I told you were going to do this. I knew you were going to scream. I knew you were going to do these things. I knew that immoral thought or that immoral action. I knew it already. Look at me. Those who looked at me are radiant. They're never covered with shame. This is who your God is. This is who you are in him. This is a gospel worth telling someone. Do you want to go give the world moral behavior standards? There's plenty of religions already doing that to no avail. And yet they grow. Millions of people involved in religions where they can have behavior because it gives them something to do. And yet high suicide rates because they can't do it. We have a gospel to give to our children. We have a gospel of Jesus looking for Peter. Jesus who breaks the little leg of the lamb and puts him right and carries him for the next 6 weeks without, or however long it took for that bone to mend. Today, how would your children answer the question, who is God and what does he think about you? We need to find out. We'd ask it every day. That needs to be the main. This is why we homeschool, so that we can have them under our hearts and under our teaching. They can learn phonics other places. But who's going to tell them who their God really is? Who's going to tell them who they really are in their God? Okay, we know the truth. John 5:39 and 40 says, you search the scriptures because, John 5:39 and 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You search for something to do because you think in it you're going to have life. You search for rules and regulations and scriptures because you think you're going to have life there. But these are the very scriptures that testify and point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me. You busy little people doing so much to do the right thing and searching for scriptures, and here I am. Come to me that you may have life. Romans 12, we've already said, no longer conform to the pattern or the thinking of this world. It doesn't mean that he didn't say the lasciviousness or the wickedness of this world. He says the way the world thinks. And the world thinks it can do something. It's humanism. Don't think like the world thinks. Be transformed. And then you'll know what the good and perfect will is. We just want to know his will. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. I cannot tell you. Look at the used curriculum out there. How much stuff have we bought trying to figure out what to do? And I'll buy more. Because I am devoted to know what to do and for my kids to know what to do. We want to know his will. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Yet Jesus says, come to me. Your mind has to be renewed first. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I am afraid, just as Eve, we've talked about that, haven't we already? Just the same cotton-picking way Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning to eat fruit? No, she was deceived to think wrongly of her God, to think twisted about her father. Just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow also be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to good behavior. Wrong. From your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Not to good behavior. Not to right acting. I know there are those who come and hear my heart and they will somehow still walk away and say, oh, so we should now sin that grace will abound. That is not what I'm saying. Please do not hear what I'm not saying. Please hear what I am saying. Do not be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And if you don't have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, seek it. Seek it today. About 3 years ago, I wrote my manifesto, and I said, I am not going to read one more book or go to one more conference, listen to one more tape, or even read the Bible itself to find out what Beverly has to do to get better. I'm done. But I will read the Word and go to a conference and listen to a tape if it's going to tell me who Jesus is. I have to know Him. Because what I've been living to this point is not attractive to my children. My little personality can be attractive. I was an awesome pastor's wife and Sunday school teacher and I was a counselor in front of the abortion clinics. I had a winning personality, charismatic and charming, because I knew how to put it on. I knew how to be what would make somebody like me. What's the point? People like me. Oops, they don't like me anymore. Oops, better work hard, get them to like me again. I needed to repent of that. God kept Moses out of the promised land because of that. Get out of the way, Beverly, and let my son, let the sun shine in. Let Jesus do it. God's corrected me a lot in these last few years, and it's been delicious and painful and sweet, because the correction of the Lord is sweet, Scripture tells us. He's led me away from food that has poisoned me and hurt my children to eat what's really true. And I'm growing in a sincere and a pure devotion to Christ. I don't have it yet, but I'm growing in it. I'll never head back where I was before. I can smell religion a mile away. When my son was saying, Mom, I don't know how I believe about God, when he called me from the army, I don't know what I believe. I said, oh, honey, I don't know. I said, you know, you're running from religion. Run fast. Put on your shoes. I'm running with you. Who needs it? But run to Jesus. I'm finding where he is, bud. Here is where the battle is, warrior mothers. So how do we do this? My sheep hear me, and they know my voice. A stranger they will not follow. Jesus speaks to you in his word regarding your children, that he has designs for them. He speaks to you in his word about who he is. Seek your word, any curriculum that you buy, any scripture that you read for this purpose, to know who Jesus is, and your children might know who he really is, not what he wants them to do. My older one said, Mom, sometimes I'd come into a room and you'd be there and I would kind of slide out real quickly before you saw me because I know you'd want me to do something. Well, I'm thinking, yeah, six kids and my mom living with me who was ill and, you know, I got phone calls to make. You know, be part of the team. Be sacrificial. Don't be so selfish. Don't you know? And I'd go on and on about how they should just be every moment just coming to me saying, how can I lift your load, Mother? Yeah, that's awesome. And that's what I should be doing to my husband, too. But, you know, as soon as I do it to him, maybe they'll start doing it to me. You know, here I am to lift your load. How can I make your life happier today, darling? That is what helpmeet means, to surround you with help. We have a whole new session on that called Become Your Husband's Helpmate, but we won't go there right now. Jesus speaks to us in his word regarding his plans for us, not our busyness for him. How he plans to indwell us, and then what will happen as a result, that the world will look at you and your love for each other, and they'll say, what is it with these people? I mean, there have been families at a restaurant, several months back, I watched this family, a lot of kids and a lot of, all boys, a lot of action and kind of crawling over the seats, and the mom and dad just holding hands while they were eating, and she's nursing a baby and holding her husband's hand, and then she'd put the baby down to eat, and these kids are just, you know, it was a buffet, so they were up and down. Just delightful. And my husband and we went up to the register. We said, we want to pay for that dinner for them. And so they came to the register to pay, and they were like, oh, someone's already paid for it. And they, well, what? How come? I said, you know Jesus, don't you? And they went, yeah, we do. So I knew it. There is so much life at that table. Someone did that to us one time. Someone paid for our dinner for us one time, just to bless. And I saw it in you. I still remember that family. That family blesses me to think about them because I saw Jesus in them. I saw delight and life and affection that this world is dying for. This world could really care less how perfectly they set, but the people were just spellbound by looking at them. People would walk by and watch this man and wife holding hands at a table. The earth is starving for love, for relationship. Your perfect behavior will do very little for them, but the way you love your husband and kiss your children in public will do mighty things. Jesus speaks to us in his word to know him, to worship him. This is a command of God, that you would know me, that you would fear me, and that you would love me. He doesn't start off with do stuff for me. To rest and trust in him. Look how many times in scripture it says rest. Yes, there are things to do. We must. My children must. But we do because we know him. We abide in him, and he in us, and now we have fruit that's going to be born. And he'll get all the glory for it. Not because Bev's finally got it figured out and she's doing a great job. Jesus gets all the glory for it. To love him. Look what the scripture tells us to do. To renounce our own thinking. To love others. To serve as he did. Our attempt to change our children's behavior, if we can somehow manipulate it, will lead only to pride. Our attempt to manipulate our children's outward behavior will do no one any good, because it really doesn't even bring peace to your family. Not really. Because they may be biting their lip and not fighting with sister and making their beds by 8 o'clock in the morning. That's a deal of ours. Make the bed by 8 and I don't look in my room. I'm in prayer still, okay? You guys go make your beds. Yeah, do stuff. Yeah, this is nice. But I can tell you today, our home is a different place. And I don't say this to brag or boast. I say this is what Jesus has done in a home where I was destroying my children. When I was pregnant with my fifth child, I asked God, take my life or change my heart. I cannot bring one more child in this world to destroy. I'm trying. If willing to be better would have done it, I would have done it by now. God, I mean, you know, I was 42 years old and hormonal, so you say things like that, you know. But my soul felt it. I can't keep doing this, God. It's not working. Change my heart. And something began to change. It was slow, because piece by piece, my thinking had to be altered. But my home is the place right now that I like to be. And my older kids come home, and they like to be there. And I try to convince them, just pretend this was the house you were raised in, you know. If we do attempt to change our children's behavior, it will lead to pride. If we succeed in doing an outward change or the inward heart not affected, it will be anger and desperation and guilt will come out later. Maybe not in your household, but in their marriages. Anyone can manipulate someone smaller than them. But to change a heart, that's God's business. Our attempts to change them into what seems right. Listen to this. My attempts to change them into what seems right on the outward will keep them from depending upon God for a heart change. My attempts to change their outward behavior by motivation of anger or discipline or consequences will keep them from learning how to depend on God for a heart change. I must instruct my children, and I must live by the truth that only God can make a change in someone's heart. And all my energy and all my efforts to change them, God will say, get behind me, Satan, I do not know you. Peter had just said, no, this can't happen. You're awesome, we need you, God. You're wonderful, Jesus, I know you're the Christ. You can't die, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but he recognized the satanic push of, no, do it this way. Sisters, when we try to attempt to change behavior physically, it is demonic. It's what James 3 says is the wisdom of this world. Hear me. Not the evil of this world is first demonic. That's a no-brainer. He says the wisdom of earth, how earth does things, is divisive and demonic. How they think, how they operate. To manipulate outward behavior is humanism. It's godlessness. And that is what you're saying. Boy, there's a whole other topic on here. I'm going to be doing that one of these days on humanism in the church. A godless form of religion that brings no glory to Jesus. And if Jesus isn't glorified, the Father's not interested in it. I don't care how straight they sit and how much they sing and how good they can cook and how little they fight. If the Son is not glorified, the Father's not interested. Because it's flesh and it's humanism. Does this make sense? It's all about Jesus. Not just that we need him, but that he must be glorified and depended upon for everything. Our attempt to change our children's behavior will lead to pride, and in doing so, their outward behavior, to anger and guilt in the future. I want to repeat that, because God doesn't want either one of these things. He wants his Son. Behold my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. What God desires for your children and for you, mamas, is that you depend on Jesus for everything. And that you can see how faithful his Son is. We must war for God's desires. And that's his desire. His desire is that you depend upon him. It's woven throughout Scripture. Know my Son. Trust my Son. Rely upon my Son. Depend upon him. Rest in him. Be filled with him. Bear his fruit. When my sons were older, they came over to visit me in their 20s, and we were just trying, in the last several years, trying to struggle through what happened, what was different now, what went on then, and I was able to say, my son Ben, I think I got it, Ben. I think I finally realized that you were never Ben growing up. You were one of the Bradley kids. You were the family. You were a homeschooler that was representing homeschool. You weren't Ben. I didn't know you. You weren't really a person. You know, you didn't really exist as an entity in yourself, because that would be kind of worldly and liberal thinking about, you know, it's about me. Yes, it's about you. It's about you knowing who Jesus is, Ben. It's about God creating you, Ben. Ephesians 1 is great. Read Ephesians 1 over your children. It talks about his plans for them, the plans that he has for the creation of the world to bear fruit in your children so that they will make you look good. No. But to bear fruit in your children so that Christ will be glorified through eternity in heaven. Every time your kid loves one another, every time that their heart goes, okay, mom, have your way, a tree grows in heaven. Something wonderful happens in heaven. This is what you say, we're doing this for eternity. What does that mean? Heaven is presently affected by our life on earth. We're not just struggling it through here. We die. That's why we live for eternity. That's why the martyrs die, for eternity. How clean we get it here is ridiculous. How much you want to sweep your campsite when you go camping? It's going to be dirt. Well swept or not, it's earth. We're flesh. And yes, I want to love better than I loved yesterday, because I'm going to know Jesus better tomorrow than I knew him today. And I'm going to be able to depend on him and not worry and fret about our finances or about our reputation or about my kids' SAT scores. Because I'm going to know it. The more I know you, Jesus, the less I fret. You're glorified in that. My kids have gifts and skills and purposes that their Creator, whether they believe in him or not, has put inside of them for his purposes. Hence, the humanist world, that's the humanistic thinking that says you can be anything you are, even Christianity. God has put this in you. You can be anything you want. Go out there. Be it all. You can do it all. You're brilliant. No. God has given you something so that Jesus can be known through your life. You're not good in this area? Oh, well, that's not how God's going to reveal himself, is it? Next, you are good in this area. God's going to reveal himself in this area because he wants the world to know Jesus, be it with your music or your art or your kindness or your diligence or your administration or your funniness. God wants the world to know Jesus, and he's reflecting Jesus through you, darling. My son, not walking with the Lord only because he didn't know how good he was, And during pre-Y2K, did anybody do Y2K, store up 1,000 pounds of weight? Anybody in this room? Oh, come on, you're in North Dakota. Somebody must have stored up some wheat, okay? I never baked a loaf of bread in my life. But to this day, I have 2,000 pounds of red wheat in my barn. Because baby, someday, if we need it, it's going to be there. I mean, we were convinced. We were the pastor. Okay, maybe a week or two of power going out. We need to be ready. And we had 200 people in our church. So I'm going to have canned chicken and the rice and the stuff. We had it all there. We moved to the country, started a garden. Anyone see Green Acres before? That would be us. We're going to save the world at our little six-acre farm. And as we moved out of town, I told my son, you know what? We're moving. We do believe that something's going to come down here. It may be large, it may be small, but if all of a sudden, it wouldn't take but 24 hours with no electricity for this earth to get pretty scary looking. So if, the Y2K and the commuters get messed up, we had the President's Council and the Red Cross, and there are a lot of people who are kind of saying, buckle up for something, So be ready to come to our farm. Get yourself there, get a bicycle. We're only 8 miles out of town. And you know what he did? He said, Mom, I know I'm not going to die yet. And I'm saying, die? I'm going to die. Just get a bicycle, But in his mind, he meant, oh my, he began to fear. This is Armageddon. This is the end of the world. But he said, Mom, I know I can't die yet because you've told me since I was a baby that God's got a plan for me. And I know I haven't done it yet. He knew that in his soul, even though he wasn't walking with God. He knew in his soul, he'd been told since nursing, that God had designed for his life. You cannot give to your children what you do not have. Your parenting will reflect what you believe about God. You cannot give to your children what you do not have. Your parenting will reflect to them what you believe about God. Does behavior grant us relationship with Christ, or does relationship with Christ bring about behavior? But you don't, my child. You don't know what he's like. You don't know what he does. We see rebellion in a hardened heart. And God sees a wandering sheep headed for pain, headed for destruction. And he models what to do with that kind of a look, to pursue it with love and sacrifice, and to bond close to it in relationship. We see what God modeled to do with rebellious, hardened people. He pursued, he sacrificed. He wasn't altered by it. He had a heart purpose, and that was to regain relationship. I know people who will cut off relationship with their children because they're rebellion. It breaks my heart. I've heard it all over the country. And they believe they're doing the right thing. I shall not have lunch with one of you. Take that verse and they twist it into oblivion when God has shown them throughout Scripture how he deals with the wandering Israel and the wandering flock and the epistles, the saints who wander. He pursues and he loves and he doesn't approve. But he's past approving. He approves only of Christ anyway. He pursues and he loves. He models that pursuing for us. That is our response. It is also possible, or is it possible, that we've exasperated our children? And I'm going to end with this. Have we caused our children's hearts to give up? Warrior mothers, our swords are pointed in the wrong direction. We need to stop pointing our swords at our children and taking you on, sweetie. We need to point them swords where the battle really is. Fight against the lies that your children are hearing about God and themselves. Fight against your own flesh to show them love and acceptance. And model what God does, how he loves and desires. For while we were yet sinners, he loved us. Father God, we open our hearts and our minds to you for this. We thank you that you have shown us in Jesus how to deal with those who are wandering and rebellion and even defying you. God, I